And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight. God, we praise and thank you for the gifts of all who have offered their presence, their song, their witness in music and leadership, their service silently throughout these church walls and into the community. We pray your blessing would be upon us and help us to hear your word, even in spite of anything that I might say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to tell you three stories this morning. One of them is one that I watched in a movie. Two happened to me. And so they illustrate this scripture, I think, and it's just what God has laid on my heart. To set the tone, I want to take you back. I like science fiction. Have any of you ever seen the Matrix movies, though? So there's a main character in that. It came out in, the early 2000s, I think, named Neo. When we meet Neo, he's an office worker, like a computer programmer, and he's sitting in a cube farm, and all of a sudden he gets a package from like UPS or FedEx or something, and that's strange. Well, then the package starts ringing, and he's like, oh, goodness, and he opens up the package, and there's a phone in it, and the phone is ringing right when he gets it, and so he puts it to his ear, and he says hello, and on the other end is a character that we didn't know before, but we come to understand is someone named Morpheus. And Morpheus has this urgent message for him. Neo, he says, you don't know who I am, and there's not a lot of time to explain. He says, do you know who this is? I've been looking for you. I don't know if you're ready to see what I have to show you, but unfortunately, you and I have run out of time. They're coming for you, Neo, and I don't know what they're going to do. You remember that? And he's like, who the heck is this? You know, that's a strange message to get. And he says, you might not believe me, but you and I have run out of time. Stand up and look. There are some people that are coming for you. And sure enough, he stands up and he looks over the cube farm, and there's a bunch of these guys with dark sunglasses and suits, and they're looking very stern and ominous, and they're coming right for him. And he can't believe it. And he has to decide, do I listen to this person who is saying that he will help me get out of here, or do I just see what else might unfold? Well, it convinces him, and Lawrence Fishburne, that's the voice of Morpheus, says in an invitational way, it's as if to say, if you want to trust me, do this. But you don't have to trust me. You can press your luck, either with my guidance or without my guidance. The choice is yours. There are two ways out of this building, Neo, he says. One is the scaffolding outside the skyscraper window. The other is in their custody. And if they take you, I don't know what will happen. Well, that's pretty ominous, isn't it? But I think that it just resonates with me, because what Jesus is saying is, we're about out of time. I need to tell you that you can either act this way towards the least of these, or you cannot. You can choose not to. The choice is yours. If you choose not to, I'm not sure what's going to happen to you. I love that scene. Actually, the scene ends. It sort of fades to black. His cell phone, he gets all the way out to the scaffolding, and there's more perilous choices to make. He drops the phone, and you see it just falling down, and then it fades to black, and the next scene, he's in the custody of the people that came to take him. He made that choice. We have some choices to make ourselves. So that's the first story that I want to share with you. That's fantasy and science fiction, kind of a parable to illustrate the point that I want to make. The next story, this really happened to me. So it's not one I grabbed off the internet or saw in a movie. This really happened. At my very first church, it's about 16 years ago, a little country church, there was a frequent visitor, Dr. Benson, I'll call him. Dr. Benson and his wife would always go to the nursing home to get their father. This is a little bit of a tangent, a little rabbit hole that I'm going to go down just to break the mood up a little bit. But they would get, his father was pushing 100 years old, and they'd bring him to church. Well, his father couldn't hear very well, couldn't see very well, and slept a lot. And so Dr. Benson would station himself on one side of his father, and his wife would be on the other side, and inevitably, within a few minutes of the sermon, the man would drift off and start to lean in one direction. When he got to Dr. Benson, Dr. Benson would sort of shake him and give him a nudge and send him up the other way, where he would lean over to Dr. Benson's wife. And then she, if you would have taken a time-lapse photograph, you would have looked like a metronome, just kind of swinging back and forth between the two. But anyway, Dr. Benson told me one time, early in my ministry there, I was probably 6 or 9 months in and really didn't know much of what I was doing. He said, there's a man named Bill at a nursing home. He's a friend of ours. He has no family. He's very, very sick. He's been good to us, and we've been good to him. But I'd like for you to go and visit Bill in the nursing home because he's in hospice care. He's nearing the end of his life, and that might be a blessing to him that you go and visit. So I said, sure. When I arrived at the nursing home the next day with this man that I didn't know, I asked what room he was in. I was directed to the room. Bill was lying in the bed. He had an oxygen mask over his mouth, and he was sort of looking the other way, and I tried to get his attention. I had to speak rather loudly, not knowing how well he could hear me. And he just sort of mumbled something under the mask, and I couldn't make out what it was, but he looked at me. It was clear after a few minutes as I was trying to find some way to engage him, to communicate, that he was a little bit incoherent, that this was going to be a difficult visit, just because I didn't know much, and he didn't know me, and couldn't really tell. Well, I didn't want to just sort of presume that he wanted to hear the gospel, or I didn't want to take advantage of him being kind of a captive audience there. He was very weak and very immobile. So I shared a few things, though, about God's love and God's presence with us, and he perked up. And he managed to indicate with some grunts and mumbles that he sort of pointed over towards the sink next to his bed. And it looked like he wanted a drink of water. And so he started pulling. I said, well, I'll help you get a drink of water. And gosh, I didn't know, like, is he going to fall? Is the doctor required him to stay in his bed? What's going to happen? Should I call a nurse? Well, I decided to help him. So he pulled the blankets off, and he was just in his briefs. And it was the most emaciated man I'd ever seen in my life. He was struggling to breathe. He was just skin and bones, really. And it took 5 or 10 minutes just for him and me to work his legs gently over to the edge of the bed. And another 5 or 10 minutes to help him up, to sit up. And then another what seemed like infinity of time to help him make his way to the sink. And we got a glass of water, and he drank it. And then it took everything in reverse, another 5 or 10 minutes to turn around and just centimeter at a time to shuffle his way back to the bed and to sit down, and it was clear that he was suffering. Well, after a few more minutes, it was clear that he wanted me to leave, actually. He told me to go. He kind of motioned in that way. Well, I obliged. I walked out. I said it was good to meet him, that I wish God's blessing upon him. A few days later, I was called by Dr. Benson that Bill had died, and Dr. Benson asked me to do the funeral. He didn't know anybody else. He had no money. He was just very poor. I reflected a lot on that really divine moment. And there were three themes that I just want to share with you briefly that sort of came out. The first is the notion that God is, that God is being. You remember Moses at the burning bush? Remember that story? And he says, God says to Moses, go and let my people go. You know, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, well, who am I going to tell them sent me? And God didn't say, I do. God said, tell them I am. I am. It's being. It's you are. So often in our culture, we think being made in the image of God that God created us to do. And that our value is dependent on how much we can work and how much we can do and how much we can accomplish for the kingdom. But we're made in God's image. And God said to say to the people of Egypt and the Israelites, tell them I am. I can't tell you how many times I have been with someone, maybe someone who's struggling with Alzheimer's and the family is caring for them. There will be nothing else, just very much like Bill, nothing else productive in this world that that person will accomplish. But God's presence, God's spirit, the divine is present, the image of God in that person because they are, because God created them that way. So the first thing that I reflect on is that I'm made in God's image and that I am. We are worth something to God because we are, not because of what we do or say. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. If you're working on it, say I'm working on it. Yeah, we're all someplace. The second theme is related to the first, I guess, that to care for those that are utterly helpless is to fulfill God's mission on earth. I cannot, if I had a dollar, if I had one of those dollars, silver dollars that somebody in this church who shall remain nameless gives out to everybody, for every time someone had told me, I'm just not sure what God wants me to do. Well, I can tell you right here. If you're not sure what God wants you to do, start with Matthew 25, because Jesus says, when you see someone who's hungry, give them some food. When you see someone who's thirsty, give them some water. When you see someone who's sick, go and visit them. When you see someone who's in prison, go and visit them as well. When you see someone who's naked, give them clothes. Start with that. So the next time someone says to you, I'm just not sure what God wants me to do, let's start with what Jesus said to do, which is to give water to the thirsty and food to the hungry, and on and on. The second thing, and notice those two things are in tension, because I just got done saying that you are worth something to God, not because of what you do, but because you are. But once we get through that and we wonder, what is it God wants me to do? If we're asking that question, then maybe we can start with this. The third theme that this encounter raised for me is this notion of where God is, where Christ is. I have long tried to apply the scripture that Jesus says, when we give aid to the least of these, we give aid to him. Well, I've thought about it in terms of God wants me to sort of take Jesus to the least of these. But if you look at carefully what's in this story, when you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. I start thinking, well, I need to show the love of Jesus to this person, which is true in some places of the Bible. But really, God didn't need Jesus for me to bring Jesus to Bill. God needed me to go meet Jesus in Bill. God did not need me to go see Bill so that I could take Bill Jesus. God was with Bill already, and I think needed me to discover Jesus right there. How much more explicit can you get? A man who was the most vulnerable, emaciated person I had ever seen needed a glass of water. It's like right out of Scripture. I encountered Jesus when I went to meet Bill. So then I redefine, in a sense, my understanding of ministry as a result of this new awareness. When we do mission work, when we help put together flood buckets, it's almost like we need to do the flood buckets and deliver them and get face to face with people who are suffering, because that's where Jesus is. And good things tend to happen. All because I went looking for Bill and ended up meeting with Christ. So those are the first two stories. You have a choice, right? Neo, hearing, you can either follow me or not. The choice is yours. The story of Bill. Another story that has to do with my son, Evan. This is the third and the last story I'll be sharing. It was 6 years ago. I have three kids. Evan is my youngest. He was eight. And he was giving me that week one of those sort of guilt trips. Dad, you're always doing something with the other two. You never pay attention to me. Right? Anyone ever heard that before? Anyone? One of you? One of you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Let's go fishing. More than anything else in the world, my youngest son, Evan, wants to go fishing. So I really did need to spend some time with him, and so I arranged a day with him. We drove down to the beach, we were headed down 40 to the beach, and we never leave early. We can never get out of the house. At 11 o'clock, we got on the road, and it didn't take long. We got to about Raleigh, all the way from Durham, and he's like, I'm hungry. I got to go to the bathroom, all that. So we stopped around 40, 42, down south east of Raleigh on 40 at that exit. As we pulled into a drive-through and after we got gas, I happened to glance off to the side. I noticed it's one of those things, there's sort of the rest stop, the restaurant, a thin layer of pine trees, and then the on-ramp is right there. Can you picture that? Like, you can just see the highway right there, the on-ramp. And I happened to notice in the drive-through that there was a man sitting on the on-ramp. He was facing away from traffic. He was basically looking through the trees near us. And I remember he looked rough. I can remember that. It was a snap perception, and he just looked down on his luck. Who knows what his story was? But I noticed him. Okay, anyway, I just noticed him. It took me much longer to tell you about it than the glance over to see it. We got our food. We had bathroom break, check, food, got our gas, yes. Evan has his dad, yes. We're headed fishing. We're already halfway done with our food as we pull out of the driveway, pull onto the main road, start to go down the entrance ramp. I saw him out of the corner of my eye as my car accelerated. He wasn't sitting up, the man, anymore. Now he was lying down. His arm was raised. If he would have been standing up, he would have looked like this, kind of like this. But he was lying down. His arm was raised. And there he is. And there Evan is. And there he is. And I'm getting closer and closer. Was he asleep? I don't know. Was he passed out maybe from a hard night before? I don't know. Was he even still alive? I don't know. Had he been doing this as part of his plan? I don't know. Was I the last one in a long line of not noticing people to notice him? Or not notice him? Was he just sleeping off some medication? Was he still alive? Was he just resting? I don't know. What made this a poignant moment for me was that a few days before, I'd been in a Bible study and we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? There he is lying on the side of the road, and there goes a Levite, and there goes a priest, and then here comes the Good Samaritan. The first two just passed on by. So here it is unfolding right before me. Man on the side of the road. Priest preaching car. Now I know that the Levite had his son in the back and he was going fishing that day. But in the class I had talked about, I remember how brilliant the storytelling was, the moral example, the way it kind of took everything. The Samaritan was the one that was the neighbor. Who is my neighbor? It was just brilliant. We went on and on and how awesome Jesus is in teaching that. And here I am now in this story. What's my place going to be? Time with my son. A special day planned. Much needed rest. So I passed by on the other side. I hit that accelerator. Evan didn't see him. I put a smile on my face. I said, let's go fishing. I looked away. I will remember that I took my place in the great story of Jesus' parable forever. Because God showed me that day, I have no idea. This is not a happy ending. I didn't circle back. If you're waiting for that, it didn't happen. I went fishing with my son. I don't know if that man was alive or dead, if he got the help he needed or not. On by. Do you know who I ignored when I drove past that day? Jesus. Somewhere else in this great book, it has this story. Says Jesus is with those who suffer. The scripture we read today, whatever you have done to the least of these, you've done it to me. Lord, when did we see you hungry? Asked those who did not feed. Whatever you have done unto the least of these, you have done unto me. So I guess I drove right past Jesus. Or maybe Jesus is already with me, wretch that I am. I'm glad Evan didn't know what I knew that day. This morning in our gospel lesson, we receive a package of sorts with a message not unlike the message from Morpheus to Neo. Do this and you will live. Don't do this and I'm not sure what will happen to you. You can listen to God in this world and do exactly what Jesus tells us to do. You will live. You can also do what you like. May God have mercy on us. Morpheus said in that line, I don't know if you're ready to see what I have to show you, but unfortunately, you and I have run out of time. May God have mercy on me. And I know what you want to say. I know. I want to say it to myself. It's okay. You have to take care of yourself sometimes. You were taking care of your son. No one else is going to take care of your son. God, all of that. I know all that. May God have mercy on us all because we remake those decisions time after time after time after time again, don't we? May God have mercy on us. Because when we choose that path of driving on by, of resisting the nudges of the Holy Spirit, somehow, even if God can somehow work that out for good, I think we become the least of these. I don't know if you're ready to see what I have to show you, but unfortunately, Jesus says, you and I basically have run out of time. Maybe God can redeem these lessons that we learn. Maybe God can use these things when we don't respond. Maybe when we ignore Jesus and that just eats at us a little bit. I have to be honest with you. I slept all night last night. I have not lost sleep over this in a long time. Maybe I should, but I didn't. God forgives. God gives mercy. Maybe the whole point of that story was so that someone would hear it today. Jesus went poof and disappeared on that day. And that lesson was just because someone in this congregation needs to hear it. Maybe even me. I needed to be able to tell it. But may God have mercy on us all. And may we remember, we do have a choice. And if we don't know what to do, maybe we can start with looking for those who are hungry and giving them food. And looking for them who are naked and giving them clothes. And looking for them that have been flooded out and giving them flood buckets. And looking for those kids who have no voice in a hostile world and listening to them. May God have mercy on us all. May you find Jesus wherever you're looking, this day and always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we've been having a lot of fun in worship services. I just feel like today wasn't a lot of fun. But sometimes the gospel is like that, isn't it? So we come into our time of prayer this morning. A few people that we want to remember. Certainly we want to remember Ludell and Steve Medford and their extended family as they say goodbye to the earthly shell of a body, Dolian Harris, a saint of God who, it'll be talked about, I know, but was part of the Rainbow Brigade in the Army in World War II. Liberated Dachau. He was there. They busted the gates down to the concentration camp and many others. Did a lot of amazing things to serve others. So we pray for their family and their sorrow. We pray also Martha Ann, her brother Kim Smith died in Mississippi. And so after she played the bells, she is darting off. So we pray safe travels for her. We also want to remember that, hold on here, this is very important. I need to find this piece of paper. Get my facts right. Our faithful member, Dr. Rosalie Gates, her brother-in-law, Edward Osteen, passed away this week. And so she is grieving his loss. He's the father. Edward was the father of Powell Osteen, a Methodist minister in Moorhead City. He died in Durham October 11th. So please be in prayer for Rosalie and her family. And we also pray for the people as they survive Florence and Matthew, these hurricanes. May God bring help to those who are in need of it. I have this prayer that I'm going to share from Ted Loader as we weave our prayers into one. It's called, I Remember Now in Silence. And so pray with me. Lord, plunge me deep into a sense of sadness at the pain of our sisters and brothers who are inflicted by war and storms and loss and prejudice and injustice and indifference, that we may learn again to cry as children until our tears baptize us into persons who touch with care those that we now touch in prayer, victims of violence and greed and addiction, prisoners wherever they are, people with broken bodies, with broken hearts and broken lives, who we remember now in silence before you, because too often we have forgotten them in the shuffle of our fretful busyness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And now, God, hear us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we have our offering today, we have a guest organist. We pray God's blessing on Trip. And we receive the offering, giving what we have decided in our hearts to give.
Thank you.
give you thanks for all of your many gifts, for the family that came forth with courage to baptize little Callan today, for those that spread mulch and put strong backs to work for your church, for those that invested in the lives of our children, for our youth and teens and children that offered themselves in service today, for those that took their kids fishing recently and their grandkids fishing, for those teachers and first responders, for those that turn the lights back on for whole cities and communities. We thank you for every gift offered in love. God, use these gifts for your glory and bind us closer together in Christian love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing, please, for our final hymn, number 592. We can do this Christian life is together, bound together in a spirit of love, encouraging one another, forgiving one another, striving to follow Jesus wherever he leads. So go in peace and go together, a newly expanded community with this baptism and welcoming of Callie and Callan. Go in God's peace, sharing the joy of the Lord with all that you meet. Amen.